Let's turn now in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 18. Let's start with 17. We didn't get that last week, did we? I thought I didn't hear you turning quite enough pages. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Succoth, which belongs to Judah, and they pitched between Succoth and Azekah. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on one mountain on the one side. Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, 9 feet tall. A cubit is about 18 inches. A span is about 6 inches. Span is the distance between your, you measure spans. And you measure a cubit by the elbow to the tip of your finger. Without, Stanley retractable rulers, it was a good alternative when you're building your house. You say, well, I want my room to be 18 spans, so you just use your elbow and the fingers, and you've got just about 18 inches, and then... the span, this would be, you measure it out this way. So it's a good alternative. So the fellow was 9 feet tall. Think of the money he could have made today as a basketball player. Man, slam dunk. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, which were the overlapping little pieces of metal to protect against a spear or arrow. And the weight of the coat of mail was 5,000 shekels of brass, or about 150 pounds. That, to me, would be a little cumbersome. Try and fight with a, mail of brass weighing 150, or male weighing 150 pounds of brass. He had greaves of brass upon his legs, or shields there upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. Now that doesn't mean a target for them to shoot at, but it's just a sort of a chest protector over his heart, actually. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, or about 20 pounds. And he had an armor bearer who carried his shield, who went in front of him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out and set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and you are servants to Saul? Choose a man for you, let him come down to me, and if he is able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants, and you will serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight. You that have been to Israel can now just sort of close your eyes and get a mental picture of the Elah Valley. For the rest of you, we'll have to try and give you a word picture of the Elah Valley. There are hillsides on either side of the Elah Valley. The little stream flows down The valley itself, the stream for the most part is dry except during the rains. Interestingly enough, I've never seen a little stream with so many smooth stones. Our guide teases us every time we go there because people are always picking up stones out of the Elah Valley there, out of the stream. And he says, don't worry, we had a truck dump a fresh load of stones last night, so, you know, there will be stones for you to pick up. But evidently, as they were fighting, neither army was capable of mounting a full offensive against the opposing army that could carry them up the hill on the other side. Always the advantage was to the fellow on the higher ground. It's always easier to run down the hill at an enemy than to run up the hill at the enemy. It's always easier to throw stones down on an enemy than to throw stones up at an enemy. And so they had a standoff as far as the armies battling each other. They would come down and they would face off in the valley and then they would both retreat, you know. And so it was just sort of a big thing where every afternoon here they would come down and they'd have a big fight and, you know, wail at each other, and then they would retreat back up into the hills. And neither side was able to mount a full offensive that could carry them up the hill against the others. And so this fellow Goliath was offering a fight with winner take all. In other words, send your champion against me. The two of us will fight. If he can kill me, then we become your servants. If I kill him, you become our servants. A winner take all. And he defied the armies of God. I defy the armies of Israel. Send a man to fight me. So when Saul and all of Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And of course, he no doubt intended it to be an awesome sight that would just throw fear in their hearts. I'm sure that a lot of the armor was just for that purpose. You know, I mean, come out there with this huge 150-pound coat of armor on, you know, and this huge spear. That spear would be too big to really be practical in battle, but I imagine it would be awesome to look at. And to see this guy lift up this spear with a shaft on it like a weaver's beam and a 20-pound spearhead, you know, like, woo, you know. And the whole thing was just to inspire that kind of fear. And it was effective. They were dismayed. And they were afraid, greatly afraid. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, David, the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, who had 8 sons, and the man among them, for an old man in the days of Saul, Jesse was getting old, the 3 eldest sons of Jesse followed Saul to battle. The names of the 3 sons that were in the army were Eliab and Abinadab and Shammah. And David was the youngest of the 8 sons. The 3 oldest sons followed in the army of Saul. But David, after he had ministered to Saul, being brought in to play the harp to soothe Saul's troubled spirit, he had returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. David was a simple little shepherd boy. And the interesting thing, in going over to Israel today, you can go back 4,000 years as far as progress in history is concerned. And around the fields of Bethlehem today, you can still see little boys, 12, 13, 14, with their little flock of sheep. And you see them out there today throwing stones at the sheep. When the sheep and all start to roam, the little kids will pick up rocks and throw them at the sheep, get them back into the herd again. And it's just reminiscent of the times of David. It's just like going back in history and looking at scenes from the past. And so David was just a simple shepherd boy. It is interesting that when David decided to build a temple for the Lord, I decided to build a house for the Lord. I live in a palace. God lives in a tent. Not fair. I'm going to build the Lord a house. And God had to reject David's desire because he was a man of war. He had shed so much blood. God told the prophet Nathan, when you go back and tell David he can't build me a house because he's a bloody man, you tell David I'm going to build him a house. Tell David that I took him from the sheep cote and from following after the sheep, and I made him the king over my people. Hey, that's quite a thing. Here's a little kid out following sheep on the hillsides of Bethlehem, and he's become the king over God's people. What God had done to elevate David. But that's not all. From David will come the Messiah. David got wiped out by that news. He realized that God's grace was so great. He knew that God had been so good to him. He was nothing. And yet God had made him king. And David said, and now you speak of the things to come, the Messiah. Lord, he said, that's too much. What can I say? And David was just brought to a place of silent worship before God. The man who I feel in all of history, I know of no man who was more articulate in his praises unto the Lord. Read the Psalms. Whenever I am looking for a more effective way to praise God, I turn to the Psalms. I mean, David just was so articulate in his praises unto the Lord. And yet, when he saw the goodness and the grace of God to him, I mean, here he was, he messed up, he blew it. He had messed up his life. He had taken Bathsheba and he'd done all these horrible things. And yet God speaks to him and says, David, from you, the Messiah is going to come. I mean, the grace of God just absolutely wiped him out. And the grace of God wipes me out. There are times when I find that, what can you say? God, you are so gracious. You are so forgiving. You are so good. I don't deserve it. I'm not worthy. But Lord, what can I say? David wiped out by the grace of God. Well, here's David following the sheep, just a young boy out there in the hillsides around Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near every morning and every evening, and he presented himself for 40 days. I mean, this is getting rather monotonous. Twice a day for 40 days, here's this guy out there bellowing out his challenge, defying the armies of Israel. And Jesse said to David, his son, I want you to take this ephah of parched corn for your brothers, and these 10 loaves of bread that your mother baked, and run to the camp of your brothers, and take also these 10 cheeses for their captain, and find out how they're doing. Take their pledge. Now Saul and all of the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning, and he left the sheep with the keeper, and he took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench, and the host was going forth to fight, and they shouted for battle. The guys were psyching themselves up, you know, beginning to shout, you know, and psyching themselves up to go out to the battle against the Philistines. Bethlehem is probably 9 miles, 11 miles from Elah Valley. So David, it would appear, had a chariot. He probably, I imagine, got up quite early and really, you know, hustled to get out there as early as he could. And he got there just about the time these guys were psyching themselves up to go out to fight. For Israel and the Philistines have put the battle in array, the army against army. The guys are getting lined up. They're ready now to go at it again in their daily foray. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and he ran into the army and came and greeted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, this Philistine of Gath, whose name was Goliath, out of the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words, and David heard them. And all of the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. Again, he is terrifying the armies of God. Fleeing back to their tents. The guys are all psyching themselves up, and let's go get him, come on, guys. And then this guy's out there saying, send a man, and all these guys sneaking back to their tents. All the psych is gone. And the men of Israel said to David, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches. He'll give him his daughter, and he'll make his father's house tax-free in Israel. And David spoke to the men, and he said, what will the king do for the man who will kill this Philistine and take away the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of God? And the people began to tell David, this is what's going to be done to the man who kills him. And Eliab, who was the oldest brother, heard David speaking to the men. And he was angry with David, and he said, why have you come down here? Who did you leave those few sheep with? I know your pride and the naughtiness of your heart. You come down that you might see the battle. Why have you come down here? You just, came down to get into mischief. Who did you leave your sheep? You better get out of here. You better get home. You're going to get in trouble, David. Evidently, David was a brash little kid. And his brothers knew that, he was one of those kinds. Of course, a lot of times the youngest son, he always has, seven older brothers. He can pick fights with guys, and the older brothers are always there to help him out. And so the youngest oftentimes becomes very brash and brave, because he always knows he's got his big brothers behind him. My youngest brother was that way, he never worried about getting in fights. Because he had his big brothers around always, and he was 7 years younger than my younger brother. So, he had his big brothers, and David was probably just a brash, and Eliab got angry, and he said, who did you leave those sheep with? You came down here for mischief, I know the naughtiness of your heart. Angry with David. David said, hey, what have I done, man? Is there not a cause? And he turned from his brother and he said, what did the king say he would do? What will he give the guy that'll wipe out this Philistine? And so they told David again. And so when they heard David speaking of, hey, I'll go fight this guy, they ran and told King Saul, hey, Saul, we've got a volunteer to fight the giant. David said, don't let any man's heart fail. Don't be afraid, fellows, because of him, for your servant will go out and fight this Philistine. Don't be afraid, guys. I'll go fight him. Oh, man. And so they brought David before Saul. Saul said, hey, I'll fight him. Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. And David said to Saul, your servant was keeping his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after them, And I smote them and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and I killed him. And your servant killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Now, David saw things in the proper perspective. Many times we are so overwhelmed by the enemies. We are so overwhelmed by our problems that we lose true perspective. And when we lose the true perspective, fear grips our hearts. And hey, we are just open for defeat. David saw the thing in the true perspective. It isn't me against this giant. It is this giant against the great God that I serve. So it isn't poor me. I'm facing this giant of a man. It's poor giant. He's facing the eternal God of Israel. And seeing it in that light, David saw it as this man is defying the armies of the living God. He doesn't have a chance. And so David said, you know, God who delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver this uncircumcised Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. And so Saul armed David with his armor. He put on a helmet of brass on his head and he armed him with his coat of mail. And David put on the sword upon his armor and he tried to go out. But he had not proved it. And David said to Saul, I can't go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. And he took his staff, just his shepherd's staff, stick, in his hand. And he chose 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in the little shepherd's bag, which he had, which was a little leather pouch that, like you would carry a scrip, sort of a purse. And his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. Now, in your mind, don't picture a slingshot. It's a sling. It's a little leather pouch with 2 leather straps. And it isn't, you know, a crutch that is made out of a fork of a limb of a tree with inner tubes, you know, and all. You know, like this, but it is the sling that you let go of one of the 2 leather bands and you can fling the rocks. You can become quite accurate with that. There were 200 men from the tribe of Benjamin that at 100 paces could hit a hair's breadth with those things. And David probably used a sling to keep the sheep in line. And so, you know, all day long he's, you know, winging around with that sling and throwing at rocks and throwing at bushes and throwing at the sheep. And so David picked these smooth stones out of the creek bed, put them in his little bag, and he drew near to the Philistine. And when the Philistine came close to David, the man who was bearing his shield was in front of him, and when he looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of fair countenance. He was just a little red-headed kid. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that you would come after me with a stick? For David had his shepherd's staff in his hand. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come on up here, son. I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Figured that he would scare the little kid off with the threats. I'll cut you up and feed you to the birds. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied. David, again, the right perspective. You come with a sword and a shield. I come in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel that you have defied. This day will the Lord deliver you into my hand, and I will smite you, and I'm going to take your head off of you, and I'm going to give the carcasses of your whole army to the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. He didn't scare David, threatening to cut him up and feed him to the birds. David said, I'm going to cut up your whole army, man. Feed the whole army to the birds. That all the world or all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. David saw that God was on his side. And as Paul the Apostle tells us in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? And it's so important that we know that God is for us. You know, for so many years, I thought God was against me. And it was a tough life when God's against you. You see, I thought that God was sort of like Santa Claus, keeping a list, checking it twice, going to find out who's naughty and nice, and those that are naughty get sticks. And I was always expecting God to bash me one. I thought God was the champion basher of the universe. And just waiting for me to step out of line, waiting for me to do something wrong, and then whammo, I've had it, you know. And this is the concept I had of God. That God is just somehow waiting to bring fiery judgment down on my head the moment I stepped out of line. I knew so little of the grace of God. God is for me. Paul asked a series of questions there in Romans 8, and they're probably the most important series of questions in the Bible, and I'll tell you, they set me free. They changed my life. They changed my relationship with God 180 degrees. As I began to study these questions in Romans 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? And suddenly I realized that God was for me. He wasn't ready to bash me the moment I did something wrong. If I would stumble or fall, he was ready to pick me up. That God loved me. And he was wanting to help me. When you're teaching your little child to walk, encouraging it, holding it out and standing it on its feet, and then gradually pulling your hands away, letting it get its balance, and say, okay, now come on, you know. And they take that step, and you're so excited. Oh, good, you know, and you hug them and all. Now, if they go to take a step and they fall, you don't pick it up and wail it. Say, I told you to walk. No, but if they stumble, you grab it and you hug it, you hold it close, and you say, oh, that was great, honey. Now, try it again. And God doesn't pick you up and wail on you every time you stumble and fall or make a mistake. He's not there to bring fiery judgment. He's there to lift the fallen. God is for you. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to lay charges against you? Paul answers the question, it is God who has justified. In other words, God isn't charging you. As David said, oh, how blessed is the man to whom God does not impute iniquity. God's not keeping a list. God doesn't impute iniquity against me. He's not looking for every little flaw. Ooh, did you see that wing, you know? Check that one off. No, he doesn't even keep a list against me. Oh, how happy, how blessed is the man to whom God does not impute iniquity. Paul, of course, was quoting from Psalm 32. Who is he that condemneth? Paul asked. Again, Jesus isn't condemning me, for Paul said it is Jesus who died, yea, rather is risen again, and is even at the right hand of the Father making intercession for me. You see, God's not laying anything to my charge. Jesus is not condemning me. He's interceding for me. And so the final question, who shall separate us from this love of God? Oh, David realized, hey, God's for me. I'm not afraid of the giant or anyone else. If God is for us, who can be against us? And seeing the battle in the right perspective. And it's important that as we look at the problems of life and the battles that we face, it's important that we have that awareness and consciousness that God is for us. And God has made available to us His infinite resources. And He is there to help. He's there to strengthen. He's there to lift. And if we fall, He's there to pick us up. God is for you. So it came to pass. Well, and all the assembly, the earth will know that there's a God in Israel. And all the assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. The Lord doesn't use conventional means to bring deliverance to His people. He uses supernatural means. You see, so often when I'm faced with a problem, I'm looking at natural ways or conventional ways to solve my problems, to find the solution. I'm looking at some conventional way. God doesn't use conventional ways. He uses unconventional ways many times. God doesn't save with sword or spear. If I'm looking for conventional ways, oftentimes I get discouraged. I despair because I can't see any possible way out. I've tried to think of possible ways by which this situation might be resolved, and I can't see it, and I worry because there's no conventional way. God doesn't save with sword or spear. It's His battle. Now, Satan is always trying to draw us into that arena where we are in the flesh combating him, and if he can get you in the flesh, he can really give you a battle. I mean, he can wipe you out. The moment he can draw you into the flesh to battle against him with sword and spear, to battle against Satan in the flesh is just real folly because he can just, you know, make a pretzel out of you. But as Paul said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds of the enemy. And I mean, I can go into my closet and I can make a pretzel out of him. As I begin to use this weapon that God has given to me, the prayer and the spiritual battle, and I keep it in the spiritual realm, he doesn't have a chance. The Lord doesn't save with sword or spear. The battle is the Lord's, and He will give us the victory if we remain in the spiritual realm. And so it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew close to David that David hastened, I love it, and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. I mean, David running at this giant. And he put his hand in his bag and he took from there a stone and he slung it. That's an old English word, isn't it? And he smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and he smote the Philistine and slew him. But David didn't have any sword in his hand, and so he ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath, and he slew him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted, and they pursued the Philistines until you come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Sharim, even unto Gath and to Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. The Philistines, of course, had left their tents, so they went in and took all of the loot that was there, all of their armor and everything. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. So David carried this head around for a few days. As my little granddaughter would say, gross. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the captain of his host, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As my soul liveth, O king, I can't tell you." And so the king said, "Inquire, find out whose son this stripling is." And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, and he still had the head of the Philistine in his hand. Probably, you know, holding by the hair, I would imagine. Just. And Saul said unto him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I'm the son of your servant Jesse from Bethlehem." Now, David had before, you remember, been called by Saul to play the harp whenever Saul would have one of his fits of anger, to soothe Saul. And Saul knew who David was. I mean, he was this little kid that used to come in there and play the soothing harp when he would have his fits of anger. But he couldn't remember who his family was. And of course, he had promised that the family would be tax-free. And so it wasn't that he didn't recognize or know David. It's just that, you know, who is your family? Who's your dad? You know, and so David said, "You know, Jesse, the Bethlehemite." And so it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking to Saul, that is, David had finished, that the soul of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him go to his home, to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And so here the son of Saul, Jonathan, who also in his own right was a hero on the field of battle. He had been in charge of part of the army of Saul, over 1,000 men. And he had done tremendous exploits on the fields of battle. But now he sees this young man, David. He saw him as he faced Goliath. He saw the faith. He saw the courage. He admired him. He loved him. He loved him as his own soul. The love was so great that they formed a love covenant. They made a covenant of love between them. Now, any suggestion that there was a homosexual relationship between David and Jonathan is and borders on blasphemy. The Hebrew language does not support that concept at all. That is a concept that has only lately been suggested by those from the homosexual community who are trying to somehow justify from the scripture their unscriptural deeds. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. And if David were engaged in activities for which God brought judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah and judgment upon the tribe of Benjamin, and God so clearly and distinctly forbids in Romans chapter 1, then if David had been involved in such perverse activities, surely it could never be said that he was a man after God's own heart. The scripture does not even hint to that. It is only a suggestion of perverted minds. There was a bond of love, a camaraderie, a close kinship between these two fellows. There was a mutual admiration. And thus they made the covenant of love. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him. This was the princely robe. And he gave it to David along with the miel in the Hebrew, which is sort of the garment that was worn under this princely robe, leaving just his linen garment. He gave to David his sword and his bow and his girdle, which is not what you women think of when you think of girdles, just the sash that you tied around you. And David went out wherever Saul would send him, and he behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all of the people and in the sight of Saul's servant. And so David was brought and made a captain in Saul's army. He behaved himself very wisely. Everybody began to admire David. It came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all of the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with their tambourines, with joy, and with instruments of music, or their little triangles. And the women would sing in antiphonal type of singing, answering one another. And as they played, and they said, "Saul has slain his thousands." Now, this was something that had become a practice. Earlier, you remember the story when Jonathan smote the Philistines with a great slaughter, and Saul blew the trumpet in Israel, so the people heard that Saul had smitten the Philistines. I mean, Jonathan was out doing the work, wiping out the Philistines. Saul was going around taking the bows. And it became sort of a custom when Saul would come with his armies to a city, all the ladies come out with their tambourines and their cymbals and so forth, and they'd get in their dances. And they had this one Israeli dance, you know, that was for the victorious Saul. Saul has killed his thousands. And he was, you know, sort of prideful over the thing, even though it was Jonathan that was doing most of the fighting. He was taking the credit and the glory, and he liked that. And so as Saul came in, and the gals came out with their tambourines and all singing, "Saul has killed his thousands, you know, here he is." But they added a second verse. "David his tens of thousands." Bad news, Saul. So Saul was very angry. The saying displeased him. And he said, "They've ascribed to David 10,000s and to me only thousands. What can he have more but the kingdom?" Now, you remember it had been years earlier that Samuel said to him, "Because you have not allowed God to rule over you, God is taking the kingdom away from you, and he's going to give it to another." From that time, Saul probably was looking for someone, you know, who could it be? You know, God's going to give it to someone else. Who's going to? And he was probably looking for someone who would be rising on the scene. And when he saw the response of the people, he saw how David was so brave and in the field of battle, and he saw how the people were beginning to turn towards David. I think that he got an inkling at that point, hey, this must be the one that God's planning to give the kingdom to. And thus, he by force from now on will do his best to destroy David and to keep him from taking over the kingdom. So this begins Saul's attempts on David's life. So Saul eyed David from that day forward. That is, he was constantly, watching what he was doing, watching how things would go. It came to pass on the next day that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. We discussed this last week. God puts a protection around each of us. He shall give his angels charge over thee. And there is, as Satan complained concerning Job, there is a hedge around him, I can't get to him. And God puts protection around us. If that protection were not there, Satan would be on our case continually. Now, we can do things whereby the guard is let down. We can open our hearts to attitudes, to spirits. There are many times when I must resist the devil. I must resist certain thoughts that are coming into my mind. I must refuse certain attitudes. And I have a battle sometimes with myself. I have a right to be angry. I want to bust him. We had a situation coming home from Israel. There was a guy right behind us smoking a cigar. I knew that I dare not create something on the plane because, you're in confined quarters. But I was determined when we got to LAX, I was going to bust that guy one. I was just sitting there, and every time the cigar smoke would come wafting over me, I think, man, when we get to LAX, I'm going to shove that cigar right down his throat. I don't care. And that was the old flesh, you see. And I was letting the guard down whenever I think of that. And then, the Lord would say to me, hey, you're a minister and you've got all these people around and, But you can sort of coddle that kind of an idea, and if you do, you can let your guard, you can give over to something like that. And Satan can take advantage of it. And so you've got to put that out of your mind. You can't let that just dwell in your mind because you're apt to just, almost irresponsibly just, belt them. And so you got to just put that out of your mind or you're giving place to the devil. The Bible says give no place to the devil. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. And so if we're not on guard, Satan can move in and draw us into this physical plane where we can really get worked over by him. And so Saul giving in to this jealousy, Saul giving in to this attitude, the guard was down, and so this evil spirit allowed by the Lord, God's not protecting you now. You want to have that attitude, God takes the protection away. Okay, you want that, go ahead. And so this evil spirit allowed by God came upon Saul. And he prophesied in the midst of the house. Now, this word prophesied in Hebrew is hithpahel, and it is never used for true prophecy. It's just used for babbling. You just begin to scream. You just begin to utter words without sense. You just begin to talk in a babble kind of a way. The word that is used for true prophecy in the scripture always is niphal, N-I-P-H-A-L in the Hebrew. This word is used always for false prophecy, just for a babbling. And so it was not a true prophecy. He was so mad, he just started raving. And that would probably be a better translation. He just started raving in anger. And so David began to play with his hand at other times, but there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I'm going to smite him to the wall with it. And David dodged it twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, and he was departed from Saul. The Spirit of God had departed from Saul, and it was upon David and obvious. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all of his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he became afraid of David. But all of Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. And so the sun is setting for Saul, but the star is rising for David. Now, in the beginning, Saul, when he was first called to be king over Israel, you remember he's such a humble guy. When Samuel said, behold, the man for whom all of Israel is looking, he said, no, not me, man. You know, I'm just a Benjamite, the least tribe, and my dad's the least. I mean, it can't be me. He was a very humble guy, but unfortunately, through the years, this bit of pride got hold of the guy and changed him completely. And now he's trying to fight for something that is no longer his. Saul said to David, behold, my elder daughter Merab, I will give you her for your wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. In other words, go out, you know, and wipe out some Philistines. He's hoping David would get wiped out in war. And so here, you know, go out and be valiant for the Lord, but hoping that David would get wiped out in the battle. For Saul said, let not my hand be upon him. Let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. I don't want to kill him, but let the Philistines kill him, you know. And so he's pushing David into fights with the Philistines, hoping that David will get killed in battle because Saul didn't want to kill him himself. David said to Saul, hey, who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? You know, come on, king, that's, you know, who am I? That I should be your son-in-law. But it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel, the Mehethite, to wife. Evidently, this guy came along with a healthy dowry, and so Merab, who was supposed to be David's wife, because the king had promised whoever killed the Philistine, one of the things would be that, you know, he would get the king's daughter for his wife. That was, you know, part of the reward. However, as a general rule, a man would pay a healthy dowry for a wife. And of course, if you're going to marry a princess, you know, one of the daughters of the king, you'd have to really pay a healthy dowry. And David says, hey, you know, we don't have that kind of money. And, you know, who am I that I should, you know, take her for the wife? Now, Michal, Saul's daughter, another daughter, and it's actually Saul's other daughter, so that there are only two daughters to Saul. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul the thing, and it pleased him. And Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be, and it's a great motive, Dad, she may be a snare to him. You know, she'll be a trap. Quite a way to look at your daughter. She could be that Michal was a pretty spunky little gal and figured that, you know, she could handle him. And she'll be a snare to him, and the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, you shall this day be my son-in-law in the one of the other, or indicating that he had just two daughters. And Saul commanded his servant, saying, commune with David secretly and say, behold, the king has delight in you, and all of his servants love you. Now therefore, go ahead and be the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servant spoke these words to David, and David said, hey man, do you think it's a light thing to be the king's son-in-law? Seeing I'm a poor man and lightly seen, you think, man, I can't be the king's son-in-law. I'm a poor man. I don't have any dowry to pay. And the servants of Saul told Saul, saying, this is what David said. And Saul said, go out and say to David, the king doesn't desire any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies. And Saul thought that David would surely fall by the hand of the Philistines, go out in a raid like this and they'll wipe him out. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. And the days were not expired. Therefore, David arose and he went with his men and he slew the Philistines 200 men. And David brought in their foreskins and so forth to the king. As my granddaughter would say, gross, grandpa. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth and came to pass, after they went forth, that David behaved himself even more wisely than all of the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. They really began to talk more and more about David. Now, Saul became David's enemy continually. Here is an interesting thing, and in the next chapter it'll be pointed out, and we'll get to that. We're going to stop here tonight. We're just going to take it as it comes and not going to try and rush our way through the Bible. But in the beginning of Saul's reign, in the beginning of his career, the Bible says, and there went with him a company of men whose hearts God had touched. When we were discussing that, we were showing that this verse is so fraught with potential. Get a bunch of guys whose hearts have been touched by God, and man, you've got an exciting, explosive situation. And that's the kind of men that God surrounded Saul with, men whose hearts have been touched by God. Now, of all of the men that God brought into Saul's life, there probably was not a more godly, brave man than David. David loved the Lord. It doesn't mean that he wasn't without mistakes. He had many mistakes. But he loved God. And he loved Saul. And of all of the servants of Saul, David was probably the most devoted and faithful. A godly man, devoted and faithful to his master. And yet, this is the man that Saul turned against and became an enemy of David continually. Whenever a man turns away from his godly friends for any reason or for any cause, and those men that he was surrounded with who loved the Lord and were godly influences and godly friends, when a man turns away from his godly friends, that man is playing the fool. He's on the road down. God surrounds us with good, godly companionship. A man is a fool to turn from that kind of companionship, from those kind of friends, to make enemies of those kind of people. And a lot of times when a person is turning away from the Lord and his godly friends come along and say, hey man, you know, what's happening? You shouldn't be doing that. They get upset and they get angry and they begin to turn against their godly friends. Dangerous position to be in. When your once godly companions have become your enemies, you are in dangerous ground. And so we see the things slipping away with Saul, that the whole thing is slipping out of his hands as he is going down. Really, he's sort of now beginning to just drop into the pit. He's you know, it began a gradual decline, but as things so often, they sort of accelerate, and he's going down fast. And we're going to watch, unfortunately, the demise and the fall of Saul now as we move into these next few chapters. But oh, what lessons there are for us to learn. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity of studying the word that we might learn and grow thereby. And Lord, we so appreciate your grace towards us. We thank you, God, that we can put our trust and our confidence in you. And though we're faced with giants, though there are frightening giants before us, Lord, we thank you that you are on our side. And if God is for us, who can be against us? And so, Lord, help us to realize that the battle is the Lord's, and to him belongs the victory. And he shall cause us to triumph over every giant, over every foe, over every problem, and we shall come forth victorious in the power of the name of Jesus. Lord, too long the enemy has held us down. Too long has the enemy tried to keep us in defeat. In the name of our Lord, we shall rise and we shall be victorious. We thank you, Lord. The battle is yours, and you go before us and you cause the enemies, the giants, to fall before us that we might experience your victory. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.